This morning's reading is Psalm 33, and it'll be verses 6 through 22, which tell of our dependence on God and the hope that we have in Him. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope is in His abiding love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you. Thanks for the note. Where'd you go? Thanks for the note. I appreciate that. That's going to work. Okay, can I move this? Hope you don't mind. I'm going to move your mic, too. Okay. So you're going to have to fix it. My name is Forrest Wilson, and I've met some of you. I'm sorry I haven't met all of you, but that's coming, I'm sure. And I just want you to know that it is both a pleasure and an honor to be with you here this morning. It's a pleasure because, as you're going to see in a little bit, I love to preach God's word. I love it. Love it, love it, love it. You're going to see that in a minute. But you're also going to see something else. It's an honor for me to be here on this stage because, as I've looked over the history of Redeemer Bible Church, this church has had a really strong relationship with Dallas Theological Seminary over the years. And so it's kind of an honor to be here, for me at least. So thank you. It's great to be here. Now, this one, and I know it's early for some of us, but hang with me here. People are prone to forget the magician until they figure out how he did the trick. People are prone to forget the magician until they figure out how he did the trick. Let me give you an example. Imagine with me that I've walked across this stage, there's nothing here. I walk down here, and as I walk down here, a huge white curtain comes down from the ceiling in front of the stage here. So much so that nobody over here, nobody over here can see anything that's going on behind the curtain. It's down. And so I say something like, abracadabra. And as soon as I finish, the white curtain drops to the floor, And there sits Don Regeer's 1994 Ford Mustang convertible. Yeah. So I walk up to this car, and it's positioned sideways, kind of like this. So I open the passenger side door, and you can look in. See, this is a real car. I reach inside, and I grab out a duffel bag, and I show it to Don. I said, "Don, this yours?" And he says, "Yeah, that's mine." Throw it back in there, and I notice there's something on the floorboard, and I reach under there, and I pull it out, and it's a French fry. And I show it to Don, and he's like, "Yeah, that's mine. I'm not supposed to be eating that stuff, but I got caught." So I take the door, and I slam it real hard, just so you can hear, you know, the thump, to know it's a real car. And Don's like, "What is that? My car. Why'd you slam the door on that?" So picture with me, this car is actually here. What's going through your mind right now? What are you thinking about right now? Now, I, as the magician, you know what I want you to be doing? I want you to be thinking how great of a magician I am. I mean, I just put a car on the stage, and you had no idea it was coming. But what are you probably thinking right now? How did he do that? And you know, the problem is, until you kind of figure that out, you're probably not going to look at the magician. You're not going to think about him. You're not going to remember him. In the same way, people are prone to forget God until they know how he created the universe. That's a big thought. I'll give it to you again. People are prone to forget God until they know how he created the universe. Every day, people all over this world, every day they wake up and there's fields of flowers, crystal clear rivers, beautiful majestic mountains, animals running all over the place. And they look at it and they don't remember God. Every night, if they don't live in a populated area like Dallas, every night they look up and there's billions of stars and galaxies. But they're not inclined to remember God. And instead what they do is they come up with how they think God really created the universe. And until they get that resolved, until people get that resolved, they're not going to remember God. It's just the way we are as humans. And the reality is that you and I, we're people too. We tend to think like that sometimes. Now, for many of you, you are here this morning and you have a personal relationship with that God. You've trusted in Christ, and he has saved you from your sins, and you know that you can now have an intimate relationship with God. You know that. But you're still a people, and we still tend to forget God when we don't know exactly how he created the universe. So, not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I know what the thing that I need to do here is, then, and I need to explain so that everybody here at least hears how God created the universe. Because if we start to understand that, we're going to remember God. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I know full well, as many of you do, that there are literally hundreds of opinions and theories out there about how God really created the universe. They're out there. I know them. You know them. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm going to read from you from Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to talk about how God said he did it. He was the only one who was there. I'm going to tell you how he said he did it. And today we're actually only going to look at day one, because it's going to blow your mind. What's talked about here is going to blow your mind. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. And in day one, we're going to see what God creates. And I'm just going to give you a preview of where we're headed so you know. God displayed his supremacy by creating, evaluating, and then naming light. First thing, God displayed his supremacy by creating light. Look with me at verse 1. In the beginning. This is often translated various ways, and people have 100 different theories about what this means. What this means is in the beginning of the 7 days. Grammatically and syntactically, that's what it means. You can make it sound, people can make it say that it means something else, but it doesn't. This is what it means. In the beginning of the 7 days. That's what he's talking about here. In the beginning of the 7 days, God created. Now, he didn't form, he created. It's an intentional use of the word here. Form means something was already there, and then God kind of smushed it together and made it something. No, it doesn't say that. God created. He initiated something that didn't exist before. God created. And what did he create? He created the heavens and the earth. Now, what he created was the heavens, and when people would hear that, what they were thinking is up. Everything up. But when we hear heavens, we think, okay, heavens and stars and plants. Okay, that's coming, but that's not here yet. It's not created yet. So God created the space, the universe. God created that. And he created the earth. We think earth, little ball in our solar system. It's not a ball yet, okay? It's a form. There's structure to it, but it's not a form yet. He's going to explain that in verse 2. So God created the space, the universe, and he created the earth. But the earth was, verse 2, the earth was formless. Didn't have a form. It wasn't the ball that we know it now. It was more like, if you would say, maybe like an amoeba. It was a section. The idea behind this word formless, it means difficult to grasp. Like if I was to ask you to go get me a glass of water, if I was to ask you to get me some water, you'd go and you'd get the water and you'd put it in a cup, right? Because the water, you can't grasp it. That's kind of the idea here. This thing that he created was formless. It was something there, but it didn't have a shape. It's not something that someone could reach out and grab yet. It was formless and empty. Some translations read void. Means the same thing. There's nothing there. See, when we think of the earth, we think of trees and fish and birds and animals and people and all that. None of that was here yet. It's coming, but it hasn't there yet. So it was formless and it was empty. Now it gets really interesting. And darkness covered the deep waters, the deep seas. There's darkness. That's hard for us to conceive, right? Because we're like, there's a million lights in that. We're surrounded by millions of lights every day. It's hard to conceive darkness, but it was completely dark because the sun hadn't yet been created, because power plants hadn't been created yet, hadn't been invented yet. So it's completely dark. So this expanse of the universe, this formless earth is there, and it's completely dark. And then the text goes on to say, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So you have this mass, and God's Spirit is hovering around the whole part. Now, why that's important is because what God is demonstrating here is that he is supreme over this creation. When you and I were kids and we were in school taking a test, whenever the teacher would walk by, they would be kind of standing up watching to make sure we weren't cheating or stealing somebody's answers. And so they were kind of over us in an authority. And so we always kind of felt like the teacher was hovering over us. It's the same concept here. God's Spirit is hovering over the whole mass. He's displaying, I am supreme over this creation. And then in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. What God is demonstrating in this section is that he is supreme. He is over all of this. He has complete authority over this whole process. He created light. It's so hard for us to imagine because we think in finite terms. It's hard for us to imagine no light and light. Let me give you an illustration. The car's still back here, if you didn't notice that. The car's still here. I put on stage here a 1994 Ford Mustang convertible, beautiful car, by the way. It's still here. And you could understand that. You had no problem understanding that concept because it's a real car. It's a car that you might have seen in the parking lot or you might have seen in Don's driveway. It's a car that really exists. That car exists. So you have no problem associating that. Yep, that's on a stage. Makes sense. But if I told you that the car that was here was actually a 2064 Mustang, and if you could see that it was made of materials that hadn't been created yet, it was using technology that still wasn't created. If I put a 2064 Mustang here on the stage, you don't know what to do with that. You don't know whether you should touch it or not. I mean, it doesn't exist yet. Because our minds have trouble dealing with something that's not finite. But we can do it. Just like you could understand the possibility of having a 2064 Mustang on the stage, you can understand that before God created light, there was no light. And then he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was nothing. And then there was light. It's a stretch to get our brains to wrap around that, but it's even harder to make our spirit and our heart grasp that. So picture this for a moment. Picture you're in an underground bunker for 24 hours. No lights. No lights anywhere. No light from the sun. No lights. You're in total, complete darkness for 24 hours. So dark that you put your hand in front of your face and you can't see anything. So dark that after a few minutes you start to lose your balance because you know you have your equilibrium from your ears, but you don't have anything visual to go by, and so you're feeling a little bit dizzy. So dark that you don't want to get up and move because you have no idea what's in front of you. And after 24 hours, you walk out into the light, and now you can see your hands. You can see your feet. You can see where you're walking. You can see everything. You can feel balance again. In that moment, when you see the light, grasp onto that emotion for a second. That's what it's like to go from nothing to the creation of light. It was unbelievable. And God did this because he wanted to display his supremacy by creating light. Now, God not only displayed his supremacy by creating light, but then he went the next step further and he evaluated his light. Look with me at the first part of verse 4. And God saw that the light was good. And God saw, that's an anthropomorphism, what it means, it's attributing a human characteristic to God. God doesn't have eyeballs like we have eyeballs. He doesn't have an optic nerve like we have that. So it's not associated. It's just giving it to us in a way that we can understand. God saw. He didn't see like we see. He looked at it, but he looked at it for the purpose of evaluating something. He saw the light that he had created, and it was good. Now, when I hear good, you're probably like me. When you hear good, you're thinking like good, better, best. It's like, why didn't God do the best? No, it's not how the word works in this setting. Good is the top. Good. There's nothing gooder than good. It's the top. So God looked at what he had created and he said, it is good. Now it's super significant that God evaluated his own creation. That's super significant. Let me illustrate this. What's your first name?
Brian.
Brian, are you a magician? Professional? No. Amateur? Ever done a magic trick?
Not really.
Not really, no. Okay. My magic trick up here on stage, what would you say about that?
Outstanding.
Outstanding. Say good.
Good.
Oh, thanks, good. Helps my illustration a lot more. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. Just so you know, I have pulled a couple of strings, and David Copperfield is here today. He is. Now, where is he at? David Copperfield's looking for him. You know, you need to tell your makeup artists that they do a fantastic job because you look just like Don Ryan, our search committee chairman. David, I appreciate you coming, by the way. This is wonderful. Thank you for coming. In your professional opinion, how would you evaluate my magic trick?
Good.
It's good, really? Now, David Copperfield's opinion about that magic trick has a whole lot more weight than Paul's. Sorry. Right? Has a whole lot more weight because he's a professional and he's just a common magician. Right? That's why it's significant that God evaluated his own miracle. God looked around. Doesn't really say this, but you can think of it this way. He looked around and he said, okay, who's the professional here that can evaluate what I did? Creating light. Nobody. Okay. I'm supreme, so I'm going to evaluate it myself. And God looked at what he did and he said, God, you did a good job. So not only did he seek verification from who was supreme, the supreme person said what he did was supreme. And all of that to communicate to you and to I that God is supreme. And it's so hard for us sometimes to understand just what that means. I mean, I challenge you to do something. It's a quick test you can take. It's a quick test that you can take to see how well you really understand that God is supreme. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, I just want you to jot down real quickly. If you have something digital, you can write on that. That's fine. I want you to write down the last two prayer requests that you remember praying about today, hopefully this morning. What are the last two prayer requests that you remember praying to God about? Just real quickly, what did you pray about, and how did you ask God to achieve that? How did you ask God to address that? What did you say in that prayer request? The last two things you remember praying to God about, and how did you ask him? Now, this is a self-test for you. This isn't to make anybody feel guilty. This isn't to say, hey, you're not doing what you should be. It's nothing to do with it. It's just a self-test for you to help you see how well you truly understand what it means that God is supreme. If you look at those two requests, look at them and say, how did I pray what I prayed? How did I pray that? Is it, if like most of us, what we end up doing is we say, God, please help. God, please do something good for. It's very general. But if you think about that, I think, you know what? God is the God who says, let there be light, and there's light. He's supreme. If I really, truly, not if I understood it up here, but if I really, truly understood that, I would pray some pretty big prayers. That doesn't mean that God's going to do whatever I tell him to do. It has nothing to do with that. But if I know that he could, that's going to make me pray some pretty big prayers. So as you look at those two prayer requests that you did, just do a self-check. Say, you know what? Do I really understand the supremacy of God? Do I understand really how much God can do? And is it reflected in the way that I make those prayers? It's not to make you feel guilty that you're not praying right. It's not that at all. It's a mirror up in front of your face to say, how do I really understand God's supremacy? If I knew that he could do anything, I would probably pray a pretty big prayer. So God displayed his supremacy by creating light. God displayed his supremacy by evaluating light. And then God displayed his supremacy by naming light. Look with me at the end of verse 4. Then he separated the light from the darkness. So God, in a place that never had any light, God makes light, creates light. And then he does something. I've read this a million times, and you probably have too, but you got to think about what he actually did here. He separated the light from the darkness. Now, I paid a little bit of attention in high school physics class, and so I learned that light, how we understand how light travels, is in a wave. Okay? So light will go on theoretically, indefinitely, in a wave, unless a force acts on it, like gravity or something, unless it is blocked or unless it's absorbed. So that's why we can see stars from billions of light years away, is because that light has been unaffected and it's coming to us. So light travels in waves. That's how, if I want to create a dark room, I close the shades and I turn off the lights, right? That's how we do it. But that's not how God does it. God says, light, you go from here to here and then you stop. But those waves, they should continue through. Well, they do for us, but not for him. God divided the light from the darkness. And he did this to show he is supreme. Even the elements that we understand that we have to fuss with, he doesn't have to deal with them. He tells things what to do, and they do it. Verse 5 goes on to say, and God called the light day. God named that section of the light, he named it day. Now, day, that just means we can see the sun. You know, the sun is around the earth, so it's bright, it's shining on our where we're at. We're using God's term here. That's not what he's referring to. The sun isn't created yet. The earth is still a blob in the universe. He just said, that thing that I created is called light. And then he called the darkness night. And the reason that he did that was to display his supremacy. God saying, I'm supreme because I'm naming things that I create. And we understand that. My magic trick here, the name of my magic trick is Don's Car on the Stage. It's pretty good, right? You can tell I spent a lot of time on that. But it's my trick. So I get to name it. If somebody else wants to pull off that trick somewhere else, they have to use the name that I gave it, and they have to give me credit because it's mine. And the same thing is true here with God. When God names it, he's showing that he is supreme. So what are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with this, that God is supreme? Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to challenge you over the next week to add four words to every prayer request that you make for a week. Every prayer request you do, add four words to it. Pretty simple. At the beginning of every time that you make a prayer request, I want you to say these four words. Because you created light. So in the morning when you get up, and if you're a person who spends time in the morning making out a prayer list, for each of your items on your list of the things that you're praying for, at the beginning of that prayer request, I just want you to add those four words. Because you created light, please, whatever it is, fill in the blank. If you're in the middle of work and something's terrible and going wrong and you throw up a Hail Mary prayer, is kind of what I call them, throw up a Hail Mary prayer, Lord, please help, help me get this project finished, help this person to quit pestering me, whatever it is. I'm just asking you over this next week to stop and add four words to the beginning of that prayer. Because you created light, please help me to get this finished. Please help me to do this, whatever it is. Simple. That's my challenge for you for the next week. Add those four words to every prayer request that you make. I began this talk and I began this sermon by going over with you that people are prone to forget God until they know how he created the universe. And so I postulated maybe the best way to go is to start working through Genesis. Say, this is how God said he created the universe, with the intent purpose that we would remember God. And so as we've studied this Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, see that God displayed his supremacy by creating, by evaluating, and then by naming light. And so then out of that, I've challenged you over this next week to add four words to every prayer request that you pray over this next week. Just to add four words. Because you created light. And just to let me give you a little bit of insight, I've been doing this over the last couple of days, and it works. It changes your perspective on things. Because as you put those words at the beginning of your prayer request, and then you say your prayer request, it makes you think like, okay, am I praying for something that is in line with what God can really do? Or am I just kind of going through the motions? It makes you think. And so sometimes I'll even start it and then I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray that a little bit differently. It changes how you pray. But another thing that it accomplished was it reminded me every time I prayed of God's supremacy. Because I'm reminded, if he could create light with just his word, what else could he do? And the third thing that I think it really does is it really sets us up for next week's sermon. So my challenge to you this morning is this, is I'm going to ask you to commit over the next week, every time you pray, to add those four words to the beginning of every prayer. And I'm going to ask you to do something that may or may not be something that you've done very often or may feel a little uncomfortable, but I'm just going to ask you, not yet, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in church. And I'm going to ask you to say, yes, Forrest, I am going to try over this next week to put those four words in front of all of the prayer requests that I make. And the reason that I'm doing that is this, it's so easy for us to hear something and to maybe be motivated to do something, but then when we walk out the door, it's easy to forget. So I'm going to actually kind of ask you to say, yes, I'm going to do that. So if you're willing to say, I'm going to try over this next week to put those four words in all of my prayer requests, would you raise your hand right now so I can see it? You don't have to be perfect, but just that you're going to try. Okay, good. Well, I'll be here next week, and I'll ask you how you did. More importantly this morning, I know that it's very possible that there are a few and maybe more than a few people who are in this room right now who, as I've talked about God's supremacy, the only thing that you latched onto was the darkness. Because that's the way it feels inside of you right now. I hope it's not all of you, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's some of you. That some of you are here this morning and saying, that sounds really great, but the problem is the inside of me is as dark as before God created. And simply, I just want to ask you to come up front after the service and talk to me. Because I know what's going on inside your heart right now is the Lord is knocking and he's trying to get you to open the door. And for whatever reason, you're fighting it. But I'm telling you that I know you probably better than you realize, and I know it's not working, is it? It's not working. And you hear the knocking, and you know the answer is there, but you just don't know if you can make it happen. Come talk to me after the service. There's probably some more people in this room here who have entered into that personal relationship with God, but it's been kind of quiet. And me challenging you to pray to God, you're probably in your mind thinking, that's funny, I haven't prayed to God in a long time. I hear you. I understand that. Come talk to me. I'm going to be right down here after the service. It's not working for you. I know it's not. It's not designed that way. There is a God who loves you so incredibly much, and he's waiting to enter back into that relationship that you guys used to have. And he wants it back. And there's a little part of you that wants it back too, but maybe you're just scared. Come talk to me after the service. I want to talk to you about that. For the rest of you, most of you, hands went up. Four words in front of every prayer request. Because you created light.
Please stand with me as we sing of our love for Jesus.
I'm going to do the benediction from Ephesians chapter 4. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.